Y'all noticed we had a new voice in the praise team, huh? Isn't it good? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we have more space. There's still space. Just so you know. And you guys got to see, witness what live worship is about, right? You know, all the mistakes today. Today was seemed to be, you know, we can do it perfect in practice and go through it and just not have any mistakes. And then fingers get tied, tongues get tied, and we lose our place. So, but that's kind of what it is. I'm just thankful that we can have this group. You know, it's different live as it is opposed to the television stuff. I heard today that somebody actually listens to television preachers. They got me. I don't understand it. Okay. Well, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. The way you guys are laughing, I kind of, you know, never mind. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we come to this time, that then we might understand the power of your word and the lessons you want us to learn today. We pray, God, that the attitudes that we've brought with us from the world can be put aside, and that, God, that we might come in humility with hearts that are open to hear you speak to us. We pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, our counselor. That you'll open our eyes that we can see you upon your throne. That our hearts will be softened to receive your word planted deep so that it might change our lives. I pray, God, that you might be with us during this time. In Christ's name, amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been there for a while. Seems like I can't get past it, past this section. This section seems to be over and over again. It comes back, and every time I think I get all of it out of there, it seems like God shows me something else. And I got to go back and look at it some more. I'm going to try and move on today. I'm going to try and keep going. Yeah, I know. You've heard that story before, huh? Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, although I want to kind of stop at verse 16, but I'm going to start in verse 14, okay? I want to just read there, and then we're going to move on from verse 16 on. Okay, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. Remember, what Paul was talking about was the equipping of the saints. He talked about the fact that God had called us, he'd gifted us, he gave us himself, all right? Remember, that's what the gift that we receive. We don't receive a thing from God. We don't receive an item wrapped up in a package. What he gives us is himself. He places his Holy Spirit within us, and that Holy Spirit then works out and uses us to accomplish God's purpose through us, whether as a teacher, as an educator, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a healer, as a servant, as a dishwasher, as a whatever it is that God has for us to do. He uses us to accomplish his purposes. That's the gifting of the saints. When we say yes to God, and he is able to use us to accomplish what he wants. He goes on, and he says, as he's talking about, he says that once we have that and we're working that, then we become mature in God. We become solid. We have a foundation. We have a knowledge about who God is. And he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What he's telling us, he's given us two things. He says, once when we get ourselves established in God, when we study about God, we gain knowledge about him, when we know him, he says, then we can stand firm. We can have an anchor. We have a place, a rock to stand on, a solid ground. He says, and that will benefit us. And he says, as opposed to those people, because he's warning us here now. That's the second part. He warns us there are people out there with craftiness, deceitfulness, trying to trick us, trying to lead us astray. Because the enemy, Satan, is at work. James describes him as a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. So anyway, we come back in verse 15. He says, instead, And I love this part, speaking the truth in love. A lot of us like to speak the truth, but we don't like that in love part very often sometimes. And if you can't speak the truth in love, then it's better just to hold your tongue. Just to hold your tongue. But speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now listen to this. It says, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, the image that I got when I read that passage was when I was a kid. Yeah, you know, the human body is fascinating. It is, I mean, you think about how these muscles work and how the different things, you know, the ligaments and golly, just the movement of your arm, you know, and the fingers and how they move. And you think about the miracle of life that is here and how all of your body works together to accomplish something. You know, you have this presence, this consciousness that's housed in this physical body. And somehow that consciousness interacts with the physical body and exists. And to me, that's a miracle by itself. That's an amazing thing. And yet God works that all out, and He makes that work. And it works perfectly and smoothly, you know, how that goes on. Well, what I think about when I think about the image that He's describing here, where He says, from the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, He says it grows and builds itself up in love. Think about how that body grows and builds. Okay, I think of when I was a kid, I was about 18 years old, and I had a few extra dollars, and I was kind of anxious for my own car, and I saw this ad for a 1965 Chevelle. I know I'm telling you a little bit about how old I am, but anyway, 1965 Chevelle Malibu. Okay, now that was a kind of a hot car in the day, okay? It was a pretty neat car. It had a 327 Chevy small block engine in it and stuff. And a guy was advertising. He only wanted a couple hundred bucks for it. I go, wow, what a deal. But see, I didn't know anything about cars. All right, I didn't know anything about cars. And so I called my brother up. I said, hey, will you go check this out? He had a friend who was a mechanic. I figured, okay, that's safe, right? That's safe. Fred, you go check. So I gave him some money and sent him off, and they went and checked it out. He came back, and he said, yeah, Curtis, we got you a car. Here are the pieces. Yeah? It's kind of that thing. Turns out that what happened was this guy, he wanted to soup up his car, his stock engine car, and so he put a racing cam in there, okay? Now, I don't know anything about cars, so I'm thinking, well, so what, he put a racing cam in the thing? What's that supposed to do? Well, you know, it makes the valves lift a little bit quicker and faster, and it makes the engine, gives just an engine just a tad bit more power, okay? And whenever you still do that. But he didn't know any more about engines than I did. And so what he did is whenever you put in a racing cam in, and I didn't know this, but they have these things called lifters. They're just little things like that, little cylinders about so tall, and they have to be solid, not hydraulic. Hydraulic lifters have a cushion in them, okay? And so when you put a hydraulic lifter in there, which is what the car came stock with, and he didn't replace the lifters and put solid ones in there, the racing cam wouldn't work. It didn't work the way it was supposed to, because the pieces didn't fit together right. I had to pull that out, replace that, either replace the lifters or take out that cam and put in the solid, put the old cam back in. So that's what I did. I didn't need the extra power. I wasn't a race car driver or anything. And so I did that. The car started running. I'm not going to tell you what happened later, but it cost me several thousand dollars. So just so you know, back in that day, I had learned a lot of lessons about working on cars. Let me just put it that way, okay? So as a result, but the point is that because the parts didn't fit right together, it didn't work right. It wouldn't work at all, tell you the truth. And you see, that's the miracle and the amazing thing to me about the way God builds His church. He brings people here to meet you from all over the world, and I've told you this. God chose you to be here, okay? He chose you. You're here. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you looked in the yellow pages. Okay? You're here because God brought you here to this church at this time in this place. You are part of the body of Christ. If, as long as you've said yes to him and you've said, I want this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells you, and he comes and says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you right here because this is the work I need you to do. You're that solid lifter that needs to go in here to make the car run. You are the piece that God wants here. And we all need to ask ourselves that question. What piece, what role am I supposed to fulfill? But now Paul goes from talking about the building up and about how powerful the church is. And if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, I'm going to make you jump. Turn the page back. Paul began this section of the scripture by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He went on from there and he talked about living that life worthy and what happens. And he talked about when we're living that life, we yield to our, we say yes to God, he's able to fill us with his Holy Spirit, empower us so that we can live in such a way that we're helping the body grow together to become one and to build itself up. Now he's going to talk a little bit about what happens when we don't. Okay? When we don't do that. So in verse 17, he says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Don't you like that word, insist? He's not just kind of suggesting this. He's not just kind of saying, these are good thoughts for you to think or stuff. He's saying, this is the way you need to live. You've said yes to Christ. Because you said yes to Christ in your life, this is what you need to do or not do, okay? He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Wow. So what's he telling us? This morning in Jeremiah, we were studying about how the people responded to God and what they were doing. And we talked about their life. And Jo made the comment that she had just learned that when we think like the world thinks, we can't understand God. How did you say it exactly, Jo? I caught her off guard. I didn't warn her, okay? So.
Human reasoning is in direct
conflict. So here's the point. He's telling us if you're going to think like a Gentile, you can't function in the body. You put hydraulic lifters in with a racing cam, and it won't run. You see, he's telling us right here that the problem with our life is that we bring to the church, we come out of the world, we're saved, he calls us, he gives us his more mercy, he forgives us, he washes us, he cleanses us, but yet what we're doing is we're bringing the baggage. We won't let go of the old way of thinking. We'll let go of the old way of our life. And we bring that baggage with us, and now we are in conflict with the church of God. And he's warning the church. He says, you bring that old baggage in here, you bring that darkened world in here, and you cannot exist with the light. The light of God and the darkness of the world are in conflict, and they can't have them both. He says they have a futile way of thinking. You know, what does the world teach us to do? The world says, you know who the most important person is? Yeah, that's the world's thinking. So the world tells us if you're going to live it, do something, you got to watch out for number one. You got to watch out for yourself. You got to make sure nobody takes advantage of you. You got to make sure that you're the only thing that matters and that everybody pays attention to you because you're number one. And what does the God teach us? What is his thinking? He teaches us that God is first. He teaches us not only that God is first, but that others are second. We come in third place. Completely opposite than the world's thinking. Remember that old asterisk? joy, Jesus, others, yourself. You know? And that's the reality. That's the Christian mindset. The world teaches us to get whatever advantage we can. And Jesus says it's better to turn the cheek and let them abuse you, let them take advantage of you, than it is to take advantage of another. God's economy, and I've said this many times, and this is one of the places I'm talking about it, God's economy is not the world's economy. When Jesus said, if you want to be first, how did he say you get to be there? Last. You got to become last. Okay, if you want to be exalted, you've got to serve. His economy is different than our way of thinking, the world's way of thinking about it. And we need to allow that to take place and transform us and change us, is what Paul's saying. He says, so no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's their brains that are wrong. It's their thinking. We've been trained in the world. We think like the world. He says that needs to get put aside. He says they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And what do we see happening in our world today? We have a generation that has been brought up within our society, within America, and probably throughout the world. It's been occurring in Europe for even before this. But we brought them up to tell them that there is no God. We've trained them, and we've said there is no God. And so what happens when there is no God? When you believe that there is no God, when you've been taught that, then your heart toward God becomes hardened. It becomes stiff. It becomes, whenever we reject God, like Pharaoh did, and like others, is described in the Bible, our hearts become hard when we say no to God. And we can't say yes to God. The world cannot say yes to God if they don't believe that there is a God. You see their conflict? You see that there's an issue here. And because of the hardening of their hearts, they're no longer sensitive to God. The word cannot come and be planted in their heart. That's why I pray. Whenever we come to the message, I pray for our hearts to be softened, for the Holy Spirit to have that heart plowed so that the seeds of God's word can be planted within us, and that we can hear and respond and will receive the word of God so that it can grow within us. This is the concept that Paul is trying to teach. And he says, and having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. You know, the way it's interesting the way it says here. It says they've lost all sensitivity. In the New American Standard, I always point to Ray because I know he reads a New American Standard Bible. Okay, so. In the New American Standard Bible, it says that they've become callous. Callous. You know, how many of you play guitar or a stringed instrument? A few of you? Oh, good. I need to talk to all of you afterwards for the praise team. No. Okay. All right. But whenever you play guitar, you know, one of the things that happens is you pick up that guitar, and if you haven't played for a couple of months or whatever, you start to play, and immediately what you notice is the sensitivity on your fingertips because the calluses have gone away. And you pick that up and you start plunking on it. You get about 5 minutes, you go, oh, that hurts. Okay, and you got to put your guitar down, okay? And you can't play any longer. And you got to spend time building those calluses back up so that you're used to it, so that you don't feel the press of the string. And I think that so well describes, when the heart becomes hard, when you build up those calluses against God, you lose all that sensitivity. When your hearts become hardened, you can't feel the things, you can't find the beauty that God wants. You know, you look out, whenever your hearts are alive to God, when your hearts are softened, you get up in the morning, you look out, you see the sunrise, and you go, wow, look at the beauty God's put there, and your heart is filled, and there's joy. And you don't need any supplements. I was amazed in high school. All these guys would go out and they'd come back on Monday morning, and they're, you know, because what they were doing during the weekend was they were out in the desert having their parties, getting drunk, and they came in dragging. And it's kind of like, well, why? Personally, I never saw what was so great about getting yourself so drunk that you'd make a fool out of yourself, that you'd stagger and you'd fall, and then you'd end up thrown up and wrenching your guts out and then feeling terrible the next day. Now, I know some people have struggled. Alcohol is a terrible demon. The Bible describes it as a serpent that wants to bite us. But the reality is what happens is you're looking, because your heart is hard, you've become calloused, and you no longer feel. You no longer enjoy life that God has given you. I used to tell people, why do I want to go out in the desert and get drunk? I enjoy my life as it is. Why? Why do I want something else to interfere with that, to block that? Why do I want to dull my senses? But whenever you're in that relationship with God, His beauty is enough to stimulate you. His love, you feel the touch of His hand upon you. As you walk down the dirt road and you see the beauty that surrounds you, you see God's work everywhere you turn, and you're touched, and His love stimulates you, His love. But because people have hardened their hearts, they've grown calluses, they can no longer sense God's presence, and they're looking for somewhere else to stimulate their senses. Where do we find our world today? We find people turning to drugs over and over again. We have an epidemic of people trying to kill their senses. We have alcoholism. We have people that are so depressed because of the choices that they've made, because they no longer see God. They no longer feel His presence in their lives. We have them turning to suicide to end their lives. We have a world, not just the United States, not just a city. We have a world that is crying out for the presence of God today. We, as the church, are the body of Christ, the presence of God in this world today. And we have been called, and Paul is saying, we need to touch these people who are searching for these answers. Okay, yes, amen. So he goes on, he says, so, and they indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, he goes on here and he says, that, however, is not the way of life you have learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, just what Paul has been saying. You've been taught that as a Christian, we put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The world, the impact of the world is still there, still calling, still drawing us in. And so oftentimes, when we fail, go back to verses 11 and 12 and that place, when we fail to receive the gift of God, when we fail to exercise our gifts within the body, to strengthen ourselves, to grow in the knowledge of God, to become firm and foundational, then the world pulls us back in, is Paul's idea. So he says we're being corrupted by its deceitful desires when we don't say no to the old life. He says to be made new in the attitude of your minds is what we're supposed to be done. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. So he goes on, and now he's going to get real practical. He's going to give us a list of some things that we need to focus on. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. I think of so oftentimes, you guys know that I wasn't always a preacher, right? I spent some time in real estate. And I remember in particular one time. Having a client that didn't want to tell certain things about their home. Things that were what is referred to as material fact. Okay? That people should know about in order to make a wise decision about their choices. In their choices to purchase the home or not. And I remember struggling with that. You know, the point is that in this world, we're taught not to be truthful. We're taught only to give you know, a part of the truth, so it makes it look right, okay? But he's saying we as Christians need to learn to be truthful with one another. Now, again, it's speaking the truth in love. It's not a blatant, you know, shotgun blast that just kind of just, this is the truth. It's always tempered in love. Always tempered in love. So he says, speak truthfully to your neighbor. And for we are all members of one body. He's always coming back and reminding us that we belong to this body which needs to work together, that needs to be knit together. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Notice here, he doesn't say don't be angry. I always want to point that out. It's not that we can't be angry. Anger is good. There's pain. Pain is a good thing to have. We oftentimes think we don't want to feel pain, but when we have an absence of pain, then we can do damage to our body and not realize it. Leprosy, the problem with leprosy is not that it eats away your skin, okay, and stuff, but leprosy destroys the nerves. And leprosy, the problem with leprosy destroying those nerves is then you don't know when you're causing harm. The story is told about a little boy. A man came to a building that was locked, had a padlock on it. He put the key in, tried to turn it, and just couldn't turn it. And this is a grown man, an adult. He couldn't turn it. And a little boy comes up and says, here, let me try. And he opens that lock up. And the man's looking, saying, well, how could this little boy who has no strength and that had leprosy, how can he open that lock and I couldn't? Then he looked at the kid's hand, and he'd pressed so hard against that key that he destroyed the skin. And leprosy, because you can't feel the pain, it tears away. You end up damaging your body, your own body, and causing pain to it. Pain and anger are warning signs. They're telling you something's wrong. Something's not right. Okay? And so you need to pay attention to them. But that doesn't mean your anger is right. Okay? And I think this is one of the things Paul is saying. He says, it's okay to be angry, but don't sin in being angry. And he goes on and he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, you need to process that anger. You need to spend the time and look at it. What's the source of that anger? Is it because something is truly worthy of being angry about? Jesus was angry. He said when the disciples stood in the way and blocked the children from coming to him, Jesus was angry at his disciples for stopping the little children. He says, don't stand in the way of the children coming to me. Jesus was angry and rebuked them. So anger by itself isn't wrong. His point was, you're in the way of something that God wants to do. But at other times, when the anger, like Jonah, as he sat under the fig leaf that God had prepared for him, he got angry at God, because God didn't destroy the people of Nineveh. And God pointed out to him, your anger is about you. And see, when we are angry about something that's offensive to us personally, when we feel like our rights have been violated, then we need to deal with that, and we need to come to a term and understand, are we putting the other person first, or are we putting ourselves first? We need to ask those questions about being our place in the body. Where is that anger coming from? Is it a self-righteous anger, or is it something that's for God? And we need to address that. And if we're upset because somebody stepped on our toes, maybe we just need to get over it, okay? So don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let that devil have a place in there to create bitterness, okay, to cause you to be angry at somebody that you shouldn't be angry. How many times in the church, this is because Paul's dealing with the church, how many times in the church do we have a person sitting over here on this side because they're not going to talk to the person sitting over there on that side? You know? And how many times do we find people going out one door because they don't want to talk to the person going out this door? Oh, have I stepped on some toes? You know, the reality is we need to put that stuff aside. Recognize that we're all part of the same body. Okay? And when we give the devil a foothold in this, then he begins to cause division within the body instead of bringing us together. You know, I like what Henry Blackaby says about the church and making decisions. It's not about a 51% majority whenever we make a decision. And the way that this church has decided to conduct its business is we have our family meetings, okay? And if there it comes, we come to an agreement. It's a consensus. Yes, we agree that this is the direction God is going to go. We call them family meetings. They're not business meetings. We're as a family, we're recognizing that God has called us to be one, and we want to move forward together in the direction that God has called us. So as a family, how do we believe God is speaking to us? That's the critical issue. And people have these fights because they're focused on themselves instead of coming together and looking upward and saying, God, what is it that you are trying to do? And right now, we don't have any crisis. We're not in any battle, so I can be real blunt with you guys. Whenever Satan comes and tries to divide us, we need to do this. We need to agree to come together, and now, and before the fight occurs, agree that whenever there's a conflict, we will table the issue, we'll come together in prayer, and together we'll seek God's face. One time, there was a church, and they were upset at me in the way I chose to handle something. And I said, guys, I'm not perfect, but we have an altar here. I invite you to come and pray with me. They never did. They never did. What are we going to do? What are we going to be? Are we going to be the church that God has called us to be whenever these conflicts come? And understand, there are no conflicts. I'm not talking about anything. But we have to decide now. And this is the instruction Paul is giving. Decide now. This is the way you conduct yourselves, the way God wants us to. And he says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. You see, it's not about gaining wealth for your own benefit, but it's gaining wealth to share with those who have need. I have to say, this congregation is one of the more giving congregations I've ever had a chance to know. It doesn't mean we have thousands of dollars just to throw away. But when there's a need, the people, not only of this church, but of this community, respond. I'm so grateful that you're a church that responds in that way. But that's what he's telling us to do. Don't look at gaining your own. That's the greed of the world. See, the world teaches us greed. How's that saying? Get all you can all you get, and what you can't can, you sit on the rest. Okay. You heard that one, Jeff? Can you? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. Joe got it. Okay. So the point is that some people, that's how the world teaches us, to get what we can and just don't share it with anybody. But God says, if I'm going to bless you, the point of that blessing is to share with others, to help others meet their needs. And then he goes on and he gives some final directions. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, how many of you, I know I'm a child of the 60s or 70s or whatever it was. How many of you ever watched the show Good Times? Did you watch that? Yeah, it was funny, right? There's lots of funny things. I sat there one day. I had been at college, and I came back, and I was watching the TV one day, and I sat there, and I watched that show, and I used to laugh at it and like it and stuff. And I was watching, and I go, and then I listened to it. And you know, every joke was about putting somebody else down. It was the brother putting the sister down, or the sister putting the brother down, or the mother telling them all to shut up, or something like that. It was all about putting other people down. And there's some people that have that philosophy of life, that the way to build themselves up is to put somebody else down. The way you make yourself feel better is you push somebody else down. God's economy is different. He thinks it's like it's the ocean tide. Whenever the tide comes in, every boat gets lifted up. And God says, this is the way it's supposed to be. The love of God is supposed to flow like an ocean. It brings in the tide, and everybody is to be lifted up together. And I stopped watching that show, The Good Times, because of that. Because I said, that's not who I want to be. That's not what the Bible is telling me to be. Paul says, wholesome talk. Not cutting somebody down, not destroying another person's life, not making them feel bad, but building them up in love. How do you use your speech? How do you speak to others? Do you speak to them in such a way that builds them up and makes them know that they are a child of God, loved by Him, worthy of being loved. The world is out there telling us you're worthless. God stands here and says, you're worth so much that I gave my Son and shed His precious blood, which is more valuable than silver or gold, to bring you and redeem you for myself. Which message do you want people to hear to come out of your mouth? I want to give a message of redemption, that you are valuable, that you are loved by God, that He wants a relationship with you. That's the message I want to give. That it may benefit those who listen. And he goes on, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate. My prayer for you, my prayer for this church, is that will be how we are known. That we have purged ourselves of every form of malice, every form of anger, every bitterness, and that we are here known as a church of compassion and love, a place where people can come and experience God. I believe we're heading there. I believe we're going to get there. I believe God is working to make us that body. He's putting in solid lifters with a racing cam so we can be a high-performance church, right? Hot dog, hot dog, okay? I like that. I want to say one thing, though, before we leave. I don't know if you've, you know, there's some here who are, I don't know your past. I don't know where the places that you come from. I don't know what message the world has told you. I don't know if our world has beat you down and made you feel that you're worthless, made you feel that nobody could love you. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ does. I'm here to tell you that God has spared nothing to be involved in your life. He is reaching out to you now and calling you. And if you've never said yes to that call, then I hope that you can hear it today and you can respond. Yes, He gives us guidelines. He wants us to live a certain way. But He does that because He knows what's best for us. He knows what we were built, how we were built, and how to make us perform at our peak. He wants you to experience the fullness of His love. And I'm here today to say, come. Come to know Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. Come to know Him. Say yes to Him. Open your heart to know His love. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes, because I don't, you know, let's just respect the fact that this is a private time, private between you and God. With your eyes closed, your heads bound, listen to Him. Is He calling to you today? Do you want to say yes to Him? Do you want to invite Him to come and be part of your life, to experience His love and His care in your life? If you do, then I just want to lead you in this prayer. And just, you repeat the phrases after me, okay? And you can do it silently to yourself. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love. I recognize that you died on the cross in my place. And I accept your forgiveness for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to turn away from it. I invite you to come into my life and to live through me the rest of my days. Thank you for saving me. Help me to serve you with all my being. Amen. With your heads bowed, eyes closed. If you said that prayer today, I'd like you to raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you need to talk further about this, if you need to say, Curtis, this is the decision I made, And if this is the first time you've made that decision, I encourage you, you need to share that with somebody. You need to tell them that today I received Christ in my life. I received God's love in a new way. I said yes to following him. And if God is working in your life, then you need to confess that to other people and let other people know. If you need to talk about your decision to somebody, I'm here. I'll be around. Just come and let's talk further. Okay? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I ask God, your blessing to be poured out upon them. I ask God that you will help us to grow in this knowledge of all the things you want us to do and to be so that we can serve you completely. Help us to change our thinking from the thinking of the world and its darkness, to receive your light and your understanding and your love, and to live according to the life that Jesus lived, allowing him to guide our steps and guide our paths. It's in Christ's name. Amen. We got a closing song, but don't forget, we're going to have our memorial service for Frank following this, our celebration of life for him, okay?